Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friendship is hard to maintain. The more friends you have, the less time you have for each one of them. Kids complicate it. They take a lot of time and energy. And if your friends live, if they move away, you don't have that incidental contact that comes from bumping into them around the dorms or at church, things like that. At each stage of my life, I've had various friends. Elementary school, high school, college, that gap year before seminary, my first parish, and this congregation. And at each of those stages, I counted some friends particularly near and dear. Many people were fun to hang out with, but not close enough that I'd bare my soul to them. Only a few were ever so close that I could not imagine my life without them. Only a few would I count closer than a brother. And yet, as the years and miles grow, most of those friends have faded out of my life. I still keep in close contact with my high school best friend, Brandon. We talk every about once a month on a Saturday morning. My best friend from college, Mike, officiated at our wedding, and I was his groomsman, but we don't have much contact anymore. I had a really close group of friends at my vicarage congregation in Des Moines, at my first call in Inglewood, but after I accepted my call here to Epiphany, it became very difficult to keep up with those folks and to transition from being their pastor to being just their friend. Many of my closest friends today are old seminary buddies, especially my seminary roommate, Andrew, who was the best man at my wedding. Actually, I don't know if this is how it was when Pastor Schutte was at the seminary, but the guy that taught my pastoral theology class, the one about pastoral care in the congregation, actually warned us and said that we shouldn't be friends with anybody in the congregation. We shouldn't be friends with them, because then we wouldn't be able to tell them when they had transgressed God's law. We would be compromised. And so I imagine he had a very lonely life when he was in the parish. When I consider the friends who've come and gone in my life, my heart is filled with sudden longing to see them again, to sit down over a cup of coffee or a cold beer and catch up. And I feel a sense of what the Germans call Sehnsucht, a deep yearning for the people and places from the past. Sehnsucht is more than mere nostalgia. Nostalgia is just sentimentality. Nevertheless, God brings people into your life for a season. And even if it is only for a season, there's still a reason for that friendship, no matter how brief your time together. Never neglect the memory of good friends. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." Now, it is true that I can boast of 643 friends on Facebook. But how many of those hundreds of Facebook friends are true friends? Now, I admit I know them all, or knew them at one time. I never accept a friend request from somebody I don't know. I get a lot more friend requests now that I'm on YouTube. But if I don't know you, I'm not friending you. And even then, many of the people who I'm friends with on Facebook are probably what you might call mere acquaintances. But if I were in dire straits, could I call up any of my Facebook friends at 3 o'clock in the morning? Would they loan me $1,000, no questions asked? Would I attend their funerals? When's the last time that I talked to them other than clicking like on one of their posts? For most of them, I could not even tell you the names of their children or their spouses or even what city they live in. And I'm not certain they could do the same for me. Facebook friends aren't the same as real friends. King Solomon said that a man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Research by the British anthropologist Robin Dunbar shows that most people can only maintain a social network of about 150 people. Of those 150 people, 50 are friends, 15 are close friends, and only 4 constitute what you might call an intimate bond, people that you could trust with your life. And we see this truth borne out in the life of our Savior Jesus. The size of the early church prior to Pentecost, which corresponded to the group of Jesus' disciples, apart from the crowds, was in all about 120 people. Acts 1:15. That's pretty close to Dunbar's number. But Jesus' group of close friends was only about 15 people. The 12 apostles, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then there was his inner circle, that trio of Peter, James, and John, the only ones that were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the only ones that were with him when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were also the 3 whom he asked to stay awake and pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I wonder how many Facebook friends Jesus had. It was in that very garden that Jesus lost most of his friends. Ordinarily, on Maundy Thursday, we remain in the upper room where Jesus washed the disciples' feet and instituted the Lord's Supper. And in fact, the upper room is where our lectionary ends. But there is a lot more that happened on Thursday night. Jesus' prayer, Jesus' betrayal by Judas, the arrest, his kangaroo trial in the house of the high priest. And so tonight, I want us to tarry with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and do what his disciples could not. That night in the garden, Jesus warned his disciples, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And Peter protested that he would never fall away, not even if all the others did. But Jesus told him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows 3 times, you will deny me." And in the courtyard of the high priest's house, it's exactly what Peter did. To save his own skin, he denied Jesus 3 times. Peter, the spokesman of the apostles, one of the inner circle of Jesus' 3 most trusted friends, the very rock upon whom Christ would build his church, declared with a curse that he didn't know Jesus. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, betrayed Jesus with a kiss. By the way, there's nothing homoerotic about this. In the Middle East, even to this day, a kiss on the cheek is a common greeting between friends. But Judas, who had spent more than 3 years with Jesus, Judas, who had gone wherever Jesus went, ate whatever Jesus ate, slept wherever Jesus slept, Judas, who had driven out demons and preached in Jesus' name, who had witnessed more miracles than you could count, he betrayed Jesus to his enemies. What a friend. And after the guards seized Jesus, the remaining disciples scattered to the 4 winds, just as he said they would. After that, they all left him and they fled. Every single one of the 12 either betrayed, abandoned, or denied Jesus. Every single one of his close friends let him down and left him bereft of counsel or aid in his darkest hour of need. And in the end, even God abandoned him on the cross. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Only 5 people who cared about Jesus actually stood beneath the cross and watched him die. His mother Mary, his aunt Mary, Mary Magdalene, Aunt Salome, and John the Apostle, who came to his senses and came back. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Despite all of his loneliness, all of his loss, Jesus remained true to us. And he remained the closest and truest friend that a person could ever have. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus said in the upper room, "Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." And the most powerful demonstration of love is to put it all on the line, even your own life, and to die for your friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. Despite our sin, despite our rejection and denial and betrayal, Christ died for us. Despite his angst, he went willingly to the cross because that's why he came, to save and rescue his friends from sin, death, and the devil, to save us from ourselves. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he reunited with those friends. He forgave the apostles for running away and denying him. He even reinstated Peter into the ministry. And when at life's end, they breathed their last, he brought them home. And so, those we lose in this life are not truly lost to us if they remain in Christ. Whether we're separated by the miles, or by time, or by death, because if they are our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will see them again, if not in this life, in the next. My Aunt Laurel has this farewell she says to people. She says, "I'll see you here, there, or in the air." Here, there, or in the air. And so truly, Michael W. Smith had it right when he said, "A friend's a friend forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. And a friend will not say never, because the welcome never ends. Though it's hard to let you go, in the Father's hands we know that a lifetime's not too long to live as friends." Dear friends in Christ, we get to spend eternity together. I hope that sounds like a promise and not a threat. We get to spend eternity together because our friend Jesus suffered betrayal and abandonment and laid his life on the cross for us. Jesus was forsaken on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, but he will never forsake you. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. In the name of Jesus, amen.